If you have a Bible, you could turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're in a series around Jesus sending 70 or 72 people out in pairs to go before him in the towns and cities that he was about to visit. Jesus knew that there are things that could only be learned on the road of faith. It's nice to sit in church. It's good to be in a huddle. It's good to be in a class and to have your Bible on your lap early in the morning, but sooner or later we have to break huddle and go out. This is among the third set of weeks that we've been covering around advice that he gives to travelers who go before him. This is a difficult, really difficult section. So, I tell you the truth, on that day it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And Capernaum, shall you be lifted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So the 70 returned with joy and said, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. And he said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. The word of God for the people of God. So up until now, the advice Jesus gives to those who travel in pairs is simple, not easy, but simple. And almost sweet, he reminds them to be relational and be together and travel in pairs, to speak blessing and peace over them, acknowledgement and graciousness, and to take what's put in front of you. Don't be entitled nor rude. Remember in past weeks, he said, if people don't want to hear it, don't be a pest or intrusive. Just shake the dust, move on, and don't act like a creep. I mean, I think he's saying. He tells us to be vulnerable and that life begins at the end of our comfort zone. So if I were being sent out on a Sunday morning, sometimes this all just sounds sweet and nice, like a bunch of do-gooders going out to help change the world. But the disciples of Jesus must have wondered, I wonder if Jesus, being a church guy, knows how tough the world really is. Like, does he know that it's being ruled by a government that doesn't agree with his principles? Does he know there's a puppet king who cares no longer for serving people but for his own systems? Does he know that the world is controlled by an acknowledgement that might makes right and that people are wronged because of the color of their skin? In the world of Jesus, people are diminished and scapegoated, sometimes for the places they're born. So it makes me wonder, in the middle of the series, I just kind of wonder if you think, Dave's just kind of some nice, church-going, naive guy who doesn't get it. True. But the nice part. But I was just thinking, I wonder how it feels to be sent out, for me included, to be sent out into a world where Nicki Minaj videos rule, and where shows like Dating Naked and buying real estate naked are popular shows, and where cities exist like Ferguson, where people might not only be shot for the color of their skin, but judged every day of their life because of it. I wonder, do you wonder, what is it like to go into a world that's fearful of Ebola and school shootings and a place where the Cleveland Browns are always losing, and now we got Johnny Manziel who can't keep his hands to himself? I just wonder, do you wonder if I wonder that I get that? I wonder if you consider, gosh, this is really a dark world we're being sent to, and how do we survive in such a place? And in this really difficult passage of Scripture, I think Jesus gives us hints and clues about how we're supposed to approach. This is the last bit of advice before they actually leave. I think at the beginning he tells them judgments are complicated. I mean, really complicated. In other words, he says, it would go easier for Sodom and Gomorrah if they had been given what you were given, because they would have been open, more open than you're open. He seems to be saying, okay, God's going to judge, but God judges not on a straight line, but on a curve. In other words, he judges based on the things we've been given or exposed to or grace offered. To whom much given, much will be required, right? I mean, the more that you get and reject, the more we're probably held culpable. So it makes it really complicated. In fact, I would even contest in a passage like this, maybe Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't know. You really don't know what people are made of. You don't know what their past experience is like. You don't understand what they've been given and not given. You don't know the chemistry and ability that they have to receive that based on their genetics and upbringing. I mean, like, don't you wonder sometimes why some people can run marathons and others can't even walk when they're born? Doesn't it make you wonder that if people are even born with a certain spiritual set of genetics and others not? I don't know. I just think Jesus might be saying this judgment thing, it's complicated. So I went through about 12 years of my life where I was really into the running thing and wanted to run marathons and wanted to run them faster. And I got into with a group, some people in our church, and then another group of runners in the Akron area. And I struck up a friendship with a guy named Jim. He was an attorney in town. I'd known something of him through one other kind of meeting, but we became friends because we ran both about 5:30 in the morning or 5:45. We'd kind of land at the same trail and the towpath, and we would run. So I got to know about his life, he mine, and we just traded notes about marriage and family, and he found out I was a pastor, and he was still nice to me. And I found out he was an unchurched lawyer, and I liked him. It just kind of worked, you know? So anyhow, as we started to run, he told me about his wife and kids, and sometimes even about the tension that marriage brings up in everyday life in the dance of intimacy. So after a number of months, this younger girl, he introduced me to her. He said, Dave, this is Sarah, and she'll be running with us. And I said, oh, okay. So she started running with us off and on. And she was 10 years younger, very attractive. I mean, like in a Christian way. And I thought, wow, he's really friendly with her. And he hugged her when they would say goodbye, and they were both sweaty. And I thought, like a church lady. I was just thinking like an old church guy, you know? So then they started to travel to do some marathons. He said, Sarah and I just got back from Chicago. They wanted to tell me, and I was just almost less enthusiastic to hear it because his wife wasn't a runner and wasn't sure about the whole gig. And I just started to feel bad. You know that feeling where I didn't know him well enough to bring it up, but I just started, he was very intuitive. He said to me one day when we were alone, just noticed you've cooled to me just a little bit. And I said, Jim, now that you brought it up, you know, like me, got to be honest, just being honest. And he said, you know, the whole thing with Sarah. He said, Sarah, you mean my sister? I'm serious, it really happened. I said, yeah, I mean, I just wondered about your relationship to your sister, you know. I'm just saying, what do we do sometimes when we get enough of Christ where our life has changed, and then we start labeling others while they limp and are confused or addicted or misunderstood or struggling with things that we don't understand? I just wonder how open we are to knowing the whole story before we come to these ridiculous and quick judgments of other people. If we knew the battle, we would not just be fighting with people, we'd be fighting for people. If we really knew, we would be a steady current of quiet actions that wooed and loved people and helped them to see that being around Christians in general, being in church in particular, ought to be like being in a hospital for broken people rather than a museum for perfect people. So 87% of all people who are not churched, 87%, according to Gallup, will not come to a church because, you know the answer, don't you? 87% say they feel like if somebody here really knew them, they would be judged. They would be judged. So Jesus, in his advice, is taking us off the hook of having to be the judge. He's saying it's coming, to be sure. that God will judge. There is a day of reckoning. There is a time when all facts will be revealed and assessed, and that God's white light will shine upon our lives, and that which has been kept in moldy secret closets, one day, Jesus said, will be yelled from a rooftop. And for those of you who really belong to Jesus in an authentic way, it'll be a relief, an absolute relief for the real story of your real life to come about. And for those who are running into a plastic Jesus game or have no need for grace or forgiveness, it will be the great shame of their life to be revealed. So Jesus is just saying it's not ours to judge. And Jesus came as a doctor, and he makes miracles happen through people like you and through medicine and other mechanisms. But when the church is not for the suffering, then it's not for Christ. And this idea of a health and prosperity gospel, of some pseudo-good news that if you sing well enough and pray well enough and act well enough and worship well enough and give enough money, then you deposit all that into a divine ATM machine and you get a body and mind that are well and whole, is nuts. It's just plain nuts. The grace of Jesus falls into the dark areas of our life and brings healing and hope. And then he uses us to bring an understanding and mercy to others who struggle. Mother Teresa, and I quote, from a part of her private journal, which was just released by the Vatican, I think because they were a little ashamed of it. Listen, she says, "There is such a terrible darkness inside of me, as if everything just seems dead some days. I don't know how much deeper this trial will go to serve this dark world and to try to love it, and how much pain and suffering will come to me if I stay in the way of love. But this worry on my best days is not for me anymore. I shall leave this to Christ as I leave everything else. Let him do with me whatever he wishes." Mother Teresa was one who believed, who really believed, not to give in platitudes, but some place for pain and for honesty to be experienced in the church without judgment and in love. We shall be people, we one day shall be people who put away shame and fear and hiding and announce to the world that you can struggle and wrestle with hurt, and we will be next to you and we will love you. The world will change. The world is full of craziness. But Jesus calls his disciples not to categorize, polarize, demonize people with broad brushstrokes. And when we apologize and empathize and sow seeds of promise and prioritize people over worship styles and church programming, but really focus on people that matter to him, then a whole new world will emerge. Jesus gives this advice to his disciples. He said, when they listen to you, they'll be listening to me. When they reject you, they might be rejecting me. I think he's saying this in modern language. Dave, it's not about you. I need to hear that once in a while to be reminded, don't you? Take lots personally. I think people who love me because I'm good, instead of because there's goodness in others that just simply love. And then other times I think people are hard on me because it's me, instead of there's just something in people that like to be hard on other people. You know, it's not so much about us as we think. And Jesus sends out his disciples under this. Don Miller wrote in Blue Like Jazz, "I think I'm addicted to myself," he writes. "It's just all about me," he says. "When I'm around others, I want them to be all about me." He said, "I have my mind like a radio tuned to this radio station, WDON, like his name is Don. You get it? All Don, all the time, as long as others are tuned to me, it's all good. My rights, my needs, my entitlements, and then along comes things like community and general, marriage in particular, which brings its pain and frustration only because of this. Well, because it can't be all about me for it to work. Once in a while, it has to be about somebody else." So Jesus might be saying to his disciples, if you don't make it about you, maybe people are not a bother, but they're a treasure. Even bad drivers. Maybe people aren't in the way and they matter to God, even if they're demanding and immature. Maybe Jesus really did see the world for what it was, and maybe he really was on to these cities, and maybe he's just simply saying to his disciples, let a Capernaum revolution come about among my people. It's time to understand that the universe does not revolve around our navel or our backside. Maybe the universe really does revolve around the sun, spelled S-O-N. So my son, when he was a kid, we went to somebody's house and they had a dartboard with all the darts in the middle of the board. And he said to me, Dad, want to play darts? I said, sure, I'd love to. You know, I just wanted to try to beat him at something. So he pulls the darts out, you know, and he's holding them. And I said, you choose first. What do you want to be? Do you want to be green or red? He said, how about this? How about I be both and you just cheer for me? I thought, well, at least he's telling the truth. You know, I mean, at least he's telling the truth. But you know what happened to him? He got married. Just saying. So when somebody wants something other than Christ and goodness, more than they want anything else, they lose it. And then they lose Christ. I mean, aim at earth and you lose heaven and eventually will lose earth. Aim at heaven, you get heaven and have earth thrown into boot. This is kind of how it works. Like if a person, all they want to be is pretty, and they strive to be pretty, they end up being ugly. They just do. If a person wants more than anything in the world to be popular and liked, you know what happens at the end to those kinds of people? They lose themselves and they're not usually liked. If a person, if all they ever want is respect and they demand it, you know what they don't get in the end? Respect. But when we come to a place where we say, you know what, God, I'll belong to you and I'll wholly belong to you, and I don't know, maybe it's okay if people don't like me. You know what's funny? When people act real and they love God, eventually people like them, really like them. And when people are not trying to be creative anymore, but they just serve Christ and they get close to the fire, they end up being unique enough to be creative. Jesus said it like this, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. I think it's what Jesus is urging from his disciples. So lastly, I think God is saying in this passage, let me sort out justice and you get to love. You get to be grace dispensers. You get to be people who don't have to know the details and the configuration of everybody. In fact, you know, literally, we don't have to judge behavior or intentions. We can just believe again in mercy and in forgiveness. So in this passage, in this scene, the truth is, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. One day forces of evil will be lost. One day meekness will win. One day forgiveness will triumph. One day we will realize what Jesus did on the cross was like D-Day. The war has been won. Now we're just awaiting V-Day for it to be fully announced and live in the benefits of the victory. Think of it, every nickel ever given to Christ with pure motive will one day have resurrected value. Every offering of forgiveness, every attempt at meekness and humility, every chance to turn a cheek in a world that doesn't get that, someday, Paul said, if you do not grow weary, these things will not be done in vain, but have resurrected value. So today, maybe I'm urging us to think like warriors coming home from a battle, or a mother holding a brand new baby after the long toil of a labor and realizing that the pain will be worth it one day. When we indeed push to the end of the finish line and receive the crown of victory, we'll know this, everything that we did to release ourselves and to let God be the victor would have been worth it. Let me close with this story. So a friend of mine that I knew for almost 2 decades in a church that I served, a few years older than myself, was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. One day at a time, he lost speech. He would lose the gift of his beautiful hands and his artistic mind. Slowly, Mark would drift to death. And yet he was one of the most winsome, cheerful, remarkable people I'd ever known. He didn't have an easy life. He had served in Vietnam and seen active duty there, had an adult child who had been murdered in downtown Akron when he was leaving a hospital in which he worked. I mean, Mark had really known trial, but he could tune his radio to other people. He used his pain and his life experience to dial into you and to know you and to love you. He was just a remarkable, sparkling, dynamic Christian, gentle man, tough and tender. Anyhow, as Mark was dying and I would visit him, I said to him one day, "Mark, while you can still talk, give me the secret. Like, what makes you you? Like, what makes you tick? Whatever you have, I need it." Just so very gracious and engaged and loving and listening to others, deeply mature. He whispered through his illness, he said, "Well, I learned it in golf." Well, he lost me right there because I hate golf. He said, "I used to go out," and he was a remarkable golfer, but he used to pretend that he already had beaten somebody when he played with them. He said he would just pretend so that if I actually did win, I could just win graciously. And then if I could lose, I would lose graciously. And then he said, "I would relate it to my spiritual life and really believe that with Jesus, we win. I mean, we really, really win. We go home forgiven and victorious, and that we have everything to gain with Christ." He said, "I really believed it with all my heart. So then if I encountered somebody who didn't believe or wasn't polite or was immature, it was just really easy to in my heart think, we won, so be gracious. Just be so very gracious." I want to remind you that with the disciples that were being sent out, you have been loved, you've been trusted, you've been depended on, you've been believed in, you're counted on, your name is known. And maybe it's about time the church got off the couch and didn't go to the world we wished we could love, but go to the world, the real world, the honest, dark, broken world, and become people who practice these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Pray with me. God, why you would trust people like us to grow into a place where we could understand and care deeply and invest our lives in others would only make sense if we could see them as you see them. Help us, Lord, today in Christ. Amen.